when I listened to all those meetings, reminded me of the time I was speaking in Winston-Salem. You know, most people want to get out exactly on time. They don't like when the preacher runs over. At least I find it that way with me. But the fellow announced that next Sunday a certain fellow is going to preach all day. He's going to be with them all day next Sunday. Okay, let us turn tonight to the Gospel by John, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. I can't think of anything better to be occupied with than the things of God. Whether it's in a rest home ministering to those in need, or the rescue mission, or a Bible class, these things are all important. How blessed it is that God has given us the privilege that He didn't give angels. He didn't give angels the privilege of bearing the message of the gospel. He gave it to redeemed sinners. And the greatest thing that God is doing in the world, He is taking out a people for His name. Last summer, when the hurricane season was on, and the hurricane was coming in from the Atlantic, and it was going to hit Wilmington, North Carolina, and they showed the storm as it went up the Atlantic coast, there's something they showed that thrilled me through and through. They showed the Statue of Liberty. There she stood with all that scaffolding around her. You see? And then this year, when the president on the 4th of July said, turn on the lights, there was no more scaffolding. There was in all her beauty the Statue of Liberty. And my soul leaped for joy. What God is doing in the world, He is taking out a people for His name. And everything else that's being done is only scaffolding. All the decisions made in Washington are only scaffolding. And everything else that goes on is only scaffolding. And one day God is going to unveil to the universe His church. And He's going to be able to say, behold, I and the children which Thou hast given me. They'll all be there. Not a one will be missing. And beloved, when we think of it, all our activities, beloved, the greatest thing is to be occupied with getting out the message of the cross. And God hasn't given that privilege to angels. They'd love to tell it. He's given it to you and me, who are redeemed sinners. What a privilege. Don't miss it. I'd rather be engaged in telling poor sinners how to be saved. And by the way, I didn't have to go out in the Lord's work to do that. You know, as we understand the work of the Lord, I remember when I was working on a construction job, and we were on that job for a year and a half. I had a Bible class at noontime. With the fellows at work, I told the boss, I want to carry my lunch. You know, I had the privilege of driving the truck back to the shop, and it would have been a bit of goof-off time in there. You know, I said, I'd rather carry my lunch. You see, I wanted to talk to the bricklayers. I wanted to talk to the plasterers and the other fellows that worked on the job. And God graciously saved a few souls on that job. Everybody knew who I was. Oh, I had a lot of ridicule. They made a lot of fun of me, a lot of those guys. I remember two laughers. They were from Harrisburg. A relative of his was a friend of mine, and he was in the meeting in Baltimore. Oh, they made fun of me, especially this fellow. On Thanksgiving Day, I left the conference just to go over and talk with him. Was he shocked when I came to his door? And they were sitting there in the living room, and you know, the football game, Thanksgiving Day. but I was in Harrisburg for the gospel. Don't miss what God is doing in the world. Well, we better get on to the message or I'll be speaking all night, not all day. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, we begin our reading at verse 10, where we read, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." What an indictment. What an indictment against sin. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now, chapter 3 and verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again." The book of the Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation, chapter 4. And we begin our reading at verse 9. Revelation 4:9. "And when those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Loving Father, we praise you tonight that you have redeemed us by the blood of thy dear Son. And you've given us the privilege of telling poor sinners how to be saved. You've given us the privilege of working with you. We're conscious of the fact that there are many things that we can do, but only you can regenerate. And we ask you to graciously work in our midst. Give us a fresh glimpse of thy glory, and may thy name be glorified together as we multiply words upon the sacred scriptures read. And we'll thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning it was our joy to look at the subject of the marks of the unconverted. They are birthmarks indeed, for they magnify and manifest the family of Adam. But tonight we want to look again at conversion, and tonight we look at the necessity for conversion. When I use this expression conversion, I'm talking about that change that occurs when a man believes the gospel and God gives him a new heart in regenerating grace. This is called the new birth in John chapter 3. And our Lord Jesus told Nicodemus it was an absolute necessity. Now, Nicodemus was a very religious man. He was a good man, yet the Lord Jesus told him he needed the new birth. Why did he need the new birth? So we want to deal tonight with a necessity for conversion. Conversion is a necessity. Our Lord Jesus said, apart from the new birth, there is no entering the kingdom of God. Apart from the new birth, there is not even seeing the kingdom of God. Now, there are reasons that we can use tonight, and I'm going to use them, to explain why conversion is necessary. First of all, apart from conversion, your very existence is vain. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, we read, "For thy pleasure we are and were created." God created us for himself. I am a human being, and so are you. And you possess the ability to reason. You are a rational creature. Therefore, I must think, and I must ask myself the question, why do I exist? I have to ask the question, why do I exist? And the answer is very simple. I behold the workmanship of God in my body. I'm always amazed whenever I learn something of the workings of the human body. When you think of a heart that is continually pumping, it's continually pumping 24 hours of the day. When I think of the workings of the nerve system of the body, the brain, how I can send messages to every part of my body. When I look at the intricate workings of the human body, for what purpose did God create this fabric? Oh, my friend, when I consider the noble faculties of my soul, to what end did God create these? Why did he do it? Verily, beloved, I was created in vain if I am not for God. And in the first book, the first chapter of the Confessions of St. Augustine, you might say St. Augustine, same man, but nevertheless, he says, "We are thine, O God, and our souls are not at rest until they rest in thee. They are restless until they rest in thee." Beloved, it would be far better not to have any being at all than not to be for God. Far better. Without the new birth, there can be no true purpose in life. For it is a new birth that gives a person direction in life. It is a new birth which brings us into the reality of genuine life. You see, the unconverted person has no answers at all for the mysteries of life. Not a man may be exceedingly intelligent, and he may have a lot of knowledge concerning the things of this life, but it is given to the sons of the kingdom to know the mysteries of the kingdom. So I read in Matthew chapter 13, "Unto you it is given," he says, "to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." And beloved, it's only the sons of the kingdom that have the true meaning of life. And the person who has never been given a new heart by God is ignorant of all these things that thrill the soul of the child of God. Apart from genuine conversion, our very existence is vain. But more than that, apart from conversion, all religious activities are vain. All religious activities are vain. You see, all religious services will be lost. And it doesn't matter if they're performed in a church or in the temple of the elks, the eagles, the masons, the moose, or the goose. It doesn't matter a bit. It doesn't matter a bit. They're all lost, for none of them can please God. For Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed," next word, "can it be." That talks of total inability of the natural man, apart from the new birth. He is totally unable total inability. We talk about total depravity, and we have to talk about total inability. Brother said to me, "Oh, Phil, do you believe in irresistible grace?" You know, I know what he wanted to know. I said, "Well, yes, I believe in total depravity." He said, "That's not what I asked you. Do you believe in irresistible grace?" I said, "I heard you. I believe in total depravity. For if a man is totally depraved, grace has to be irresistible." I'm going to quote a verse to you. The Lord Jesus in John 14 said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him." And apart from true conversion, it's totally impossible to know the things of God. And all religious services are lost. For it's impossible for the natural man to please God. One more verse. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." He cannot know them. They are spiritually discerned. The new birth is necessary. All religious services are vain. Our service may be ever so nice, but God has no pleasure in it. Two verses. Turn with me, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I want to read a few verses with you. Then we want to turn to the last book in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Malachi. Isaiah chapter 1. And we want to read verse 14. God says to the prophet Isaiah, to the people of his day, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." God calls man to repentance. God calls man to acknowledge his need and trust his Son. The new birth, beloved, is a necessity. Turn over to Malachi chapter 1. If you have Matthew, you just turn left. Malachi chapter 1, and we want to read verse 10, where he says, "Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for nothing? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for nothing. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand." God is speaking. He is speaking to a people who were religious, but they were lost. Now, this becomes a very dangerous thing. For on many times, under conviction of sin, many people seek to mend their ways. They want to give some money to the church, or they want to offer a few prayers and think that everything is all right. If a woman if she's married to a drunken husband, she's just satisfied if he just leaves the bottle alone. But that saves nobody. What the man needs is a new heart. He needs a new birth. And if a man leaves a bottle alone, or if he's given to gambling, if he leaves the gambling tables alone, and his heart remains the same, the person has never been born of God. Look how blameless Saul of Tarsus was in his unconverted days. How diligent he was in keeping the law of Moses. He said, I walked according to the law blameless. But he knew not God. But once he realized the importance of who Jesus Christ was, And what he had come to do, it was all different, for God gave him a new heart. See, all religious activities are vain. And Paul said concerning his activity in the flesh, he said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So you see, first of all, apart from conversion, our very existence is vain. Apart from conversion, all religious activities are vain. And apart from conversion, all hopes are vain. Bildad the Shuhite, you remember in the book of Job, in Job chapter 8 and verse 13, he says, the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. And how true that is. And through the prophet Jeremiah, God announced in chapter 2 and verse 37, the Lord hath rejected thy confidence. The children of Judah in those days put confidence in the fact that the temple of the Lord was there in their midst. And as long as the temple of the Lord was in their midst, everything was all right. They could live any way they pleased. And they had the expression, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. It was there all right. But it didn't do them any good. And their very confidences were rejected by the Lord himself. You see, without hope, a person knows no peace. So Isaiah 59 and verse 8 says, the wicked are like the troubled sea, which casteth up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. Without the fear of the Lord, a person does not have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. God speaks peace only to his people and only to his saints, according to Psalm 85 and verse 8. You see, sin, beloved, is a terrible disease. Sin is a terrible disease. It'll take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you far more than you have to pay. Because sin soils the soul. Sin saturates the mind. Sin saddens the heart. Sin sickens the body. Sin sars the spirit. Sin seals the lips. Sin. The Word of God speaks of sin as a terrible disease. It is a leprosy in the head. We read when we study the book of Leviticus chapter 13. It is a plague of the heart. So said Solomon in his great prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8. It is a brokenness of the bones. That's what David cried in repentance in Psalm 51. Sin. But oh, beloved, for those who have been given a new heart in regenerating grace, the Word of God says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119 and verse 165. Great peace. Oh, beloved, the ways of wisdom that afford pleasure and peace are for those who know Christ. Now, there are two kinds of peace that are to be dreaded more than all the troubles in the world. I want you to get this. There are two kinds of peace that are to be dreaded more than all the troubles in the world. First is peace with sin. Have you made peace with sin? Some people have. They have determined, this is the way I'm going to go, regardless of what anybody says. Peace with sin. I've met people that have made peace with sin. And on their deathbed, and they knew they were dying, and they knew they were dying soon, there was no hope whatsoever of any help. And they told me, it's too late. They made peace with sin. It's to be dreaded far more than all the troubles in the world. I'm thinking of a man in Puerto Rico. Nora Patterson lived in his basement apartment. He owned the building where Nora lived. And I visited that man on two occasions. The first time I came there, he was well. We went out fishing together. The second time I saw him, he was in the hospital dying of cancer. I met him at the plane when he came home to die. And I tried to explain the gospel to him. He said, there's no use. There's no use. It won't do me any good. He had made peace with sin. There are two kinds of peace, beloved, to be dreaded more than all the troubles in the world. Peace with sin. There's another kind. Peace in sin. If you're here tonight and you can live in sin and it doesn't bother you, beware. There's some people who live in sin and they know it and they seem to be at peace therein. That is a troublesome thing. It is to be dreaded, beloved, more than all the troubles in the world. For sin should bother us if we're the children of God. For sin is just the very opposite of the character of God, and sin is just the opposite of the new nature that conversion brings. For when we're truly converted, we receive the divine nature, and the divine nature is just the very opposite of sin. It abhors sin. Two kinds of peace. Peace with sin. Peace in sin. You see, apart from conversion, all hopes are vain. There was a day in my life, there was a time in my life that I had no hope at all. It's described in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. There was a day when I was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, a stranger to the covenants of promise. I was without hope. I was without God. I was in the world without hope. What's your definition of hope? I'm sure I must have given you mine already. Do you ever define the words of the Bible? Hope, what is it? My definition is hope is the present enjoyment of the future. That's hope. That's hope. And the Word of God describes that day when we're going to meet Him as that blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a fourth reason why we need the new birth. Apart from conversion, the work of Christ is in vain. Oh, I don't mean to infer that what Christ did is not going to accomplish His purpose. I'm not saying that at all. For I believe in the very thing we sang tonight. In that hymn, number 69, I think it was, and the fourth stanza that was written by A.P. Gibbs. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The work of Christ is not in vain, not at all. But what I mean by, apart from conversion, the work of Christ is in vain, by that statement I mean that His work will avail us nothing if we do not repent of our sin. Now, many people think that sin is the sufficient ground for hope. They reason that Christ died for sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, as we read in Romans 5, verses 6 and verse 8. But remember this, Christ never died to save impenitent and unconverted sinners who remain such, and in whose life no repentance is manifested. He didn't die to save people who remain in their sins. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We don't sing in vain. He breaks the power of canceled sin, as we did this morning. The first hymn, the third stanza. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the faultless clean. His blood availed for me. Beloved, I'm going to say what I did this morning. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a profession that gave me no deliverance from the power of sin. I would put no confidence in it whatsoever. For he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Why, beloved, to save men in their sins would be against the trust that God the Father gave to God the Son. We must remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator, and as such, he is the servant of Jehovah. From Jehovah, the Lord Jesus received his commission, and God entrusted to Christ the glory and the salvation of his people. And I'll tell you this, to that trust, our Lord Jesus Christ gave an account in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He said, Father, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So you see, to save men in their sins and not from their sins would overturn all of God's counsels. And we're living in a world today when people talk about being saved, and you have to ask, from what have they been saved? They're living the same way they always did. Have they been converted to Christ so that there's a new life and a new outlook in every detail because Christ has saved them? You see, to save men in their sins would do violence to all the attributes of God. Ever think it through? Ever take time out to think of the attributes of God in relation to sin? You see, to save men in their sins would do violence to God's justice. You see, the righteousness of God's justice lies in rendering to every man according to his works. And you can't sow to the flesh and reap everlasting life. It's impossible. You can't do it. To do that would do violence to the justice of God. Furthermore, it would do violence to the holiness of God. To save sinners in their sins and not from their sins would do violence to the pure and strict holiness of God. Men would conclude that God is just like they are. And that's what God says in the 50th Psalm. He says, you thought that I was just like you are. And that's what men think today. And they make a mockery of the gospel of saving grace. Instead of a gospel, beloved, they don't have a gospel. To save sinners in their sins and not from their sins would do violence to his veracity. God has declared from heaven that if any say, he shall have peace, though he should go on in the imagination of his heart, his wrath shall smoke against that man. You know where that verse is? God says in this verse that if a man says in the imagination of his heart, everything is all right, when it isn't, God says, my wrath shall smoke against that man. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 19 and 20. Maybe we ought to read it together. It might be one of those verses that you've read and you haven't paid any attention to. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 19 and 20. where we read, "And it shall come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man." To save men in their sins would do violence to the veracity of God. Furthermore, it would do violence to the wisdom of God. This would be to throw away the choicest of his mercy on them that would not value him. Beloved, God doesn't throw his mercy around like a man may lose his golf balls because he hits them into the stream or somewhere else. God doesn't do that. The unconverted person puts little price upon God's great salvation. Like the children of Heth, when Abraham wanted to buy the cave of Machpelah in Genesis 23. There's a big difference, you know, between Abraham and the sons of Heth. You see, the sons of Heth knew the price of the field. Abraham knew the value of the field. And we have a lot of people today who know the price of everything and the value of nothing. Do you know how valuable your soul is? Do you know how valuable the church of Jesus Christ is to our Lord? To save men in their sins and not from their sins would do violence to the immutability of God, for God doesn't change. Were God to take an unconverted person to heaven, apart from the Father's knowledge, where would his omniscience be? Apart from the Father's will, where would his omnipotence be? You see, apart from God's will and apart from God's knowledge, he'd have to change his will. And if God were to change, he would no longer be the immutable God. Just a few things in conclusion tonight. To save men in their sins and not from their sins would be against the word of Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, he says, "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down from above. You just haven't told us enough, God. You should have told us a little more. Or who shall ascend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the grave. You didn't show him alive to enough people. The Lord says, don't try that on me. The word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thine heart. That word of faith which we preach, I have made it known to you. God says, believe it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, don't ask the questions of a foolish person. God has made known his will. He has revealed his purpose. You cry out tonight from your heart, what shall I do? Just be like one of the four lepers. You remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 7? It's a continuation of chapter 6. The king of Syria had so enclosed the city of Samaria that the city of Samaria was starving. They had given themselves to cannibalism. People were eating their own children. Horrible thought. And in the midst of it, the king blamed the prophet of God. They always do, you know. It's a man of the spirit who gets blamed. He's the cause of everything. If he'd only be as spiritual as I am, he'd know what to do. And the king was going to kill the prophet of God. I wonder what good that would have done. It's like when the Amalekites burned Ziklag. And David's men wept till they couldn't weep no more. And they thought of stoning David. What good would have that done? That wouldn't have brought anybody back. They were going to kill the prophet. And the prophet said, tomorrow, you'll have enough to eat and the prices will be pre-famine prices. Nobody believed him. But you see, the story goes, there were four lepers sitting in the gate. I love this story. And they looked at each other and, you know, sitting in the gate, that's a good place to sit. It's the entrance to the city. They said, now if we go in the city, we're going to die. 50-50 chance if we go into the camp of the Syrians, they might give us something to eat. I vote to go into the Assyrian camp. There's food in there. And they went into the camp. And when they got into the Assyrian camp, the place was empty, and all the food was there, the animals were there, the clothing was there, the gold was there, the silver was there, and all their precious things. Can you imagine four starved lepers going, who hadn't eaten for weeks, and going into a tent, and there was gold and silver and food? I can just see them gore themselves. Food. And they go into another camp. More, a tent. More of the same. Another tent. More of the same. Another tent. More of the same. They look at each other and they say, we do not well. Today's a day of glad tidings. And we hold our peace. I just got to tell somebody. That's what conversion does. That's what conversion does. We can't remain the same once the good news has gripped our hearts. You're never the same after you're converted. Two questions. How willful will your destruction be if a man hardens himself in his sinful state? You can't blame God. God has given us a full revelation. And the mysteries of the kingdom are for the sons of the kingdom. And he says, except you be born again, you cannot see. Except you be born again, you cannot enter. And he says, believe me, you don't need anything more than you got. You got the word of God. Just believe it. I'll do the work. Why sit we here until we die? We do not well. One more thing. God created you for himself. And that therefore leaves a question. What is your relationship to him? For thy pleasure, we are and were created. Are you his? That's the whole essence of being. Nothing else counts. This is it. Is it yours? It can be tonight. Will you trust the Lord? I had a young man tell me something tonight. I said, you know, I ran out of time this morning or I would have sung a hymn. He said, yeah, you'd sing 256. I said, that's right. We're going to sing 256 in the third stanza. For it explains the gospel. And I trust it blesses your soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Bobby, lead us in singing one stanza. Let's stand together and sing. And if you're here without the Lord, why sit we here till we die? Trust Christ tonight. Give us the opportunity to help you. I'll remain right here at the front. Come and see me.